Well, take out your notes, and as I said before, we're going to be ridiculously simple today, because, you know, our vision is to receive grace and then to live it. And receiving grace, we have focused on for many weeks, and we are more than willing to just drink in the grace that God has for us, to drink in the grace that other people have for us. We want it. But oftentimes what we find difficult is in giving it. And we're going to be real practical today on how to effectively give grace to others, how to be experts in giving grace to others. You know, God cares enough about you to set out a goal for your life. Do you know that? And God cares enough about me to set out a goal for my life as well. And do you know what it is? It's really simple. It is found in Philippians 5, verse 2, that says, your attitude should be the same that Jesus Christ had. In other words, God's goal for you and God's goal for me is that we would, day by day, become more like Jesus. It's that simple. That's the goal that God has for us. And how can we have an attitude that is like Christ's? It is ever-changing grace, to be transformed by God's grace. And this is the first step in being transformed by God's grace. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, I think my favorite verse in the Bible, that says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Now think about that. The way that God transforms us is by changing the way that we think. And so much of our lives are made difficult by the way that we think, by the way that the world thinks, and therefore the way that we think, and the way that we think determines our attitudes, and our attitudes determine our actions. Our actions determine how we interact with other folks. What God wants to do is to change us by changing the way that we think, the way that we react, the way that we interact. The word changed means transformed. To really get the meaning of that word, we have to go back to our high school biology days, the experiment with the glass case and the caterpillars inside it. Then in a few days, they spun a cocoon, and then a few days later, a butterfly comes out. That's called metamorphosis, and that's the word that is translated changed. Metamorphosis, a change that takes place. That's what change means, to be metamorphosized. Metamorphosized. Write that down. Metamorphized. Amen. Whatever. You know what I mean. Into what God wants us to become like Jesus. Kind of like stepping into God's cocoon of grace and being changed, transformed. It's like the father and son that came from a third world nation, primitive nation, and it comes to America, comes to Spokane, and starts to experience everything that Spokane has available to them. And their eyes are wide open because they've never seen any of the modern amenities that we take for granted. And they go downtown, they go to Macy's, and they're standing there watching as the walls open up, and then they close. The walls open up, and in fact, people go into a little teeny room behind those walls, and then the walls close, and they couldn't believe it. They're sitting there looking at that, and the walls would open, people would get inside, and the walls would close. And they never saw anything like that. The son turns to dad, and he said, Dad, what is that? And the dad says, I've never seen anything like that. I don't know. And they observed an elderly lady who walked up to the walls, pressed the button, and the walls came open. She got into the room, the walls closed. And then they noticed that above the walls there was numbers. And it goes, 1, 2, 3, and then all of a sudden now it goes 3, 2, 1, the walls open up, and a beautiful 24-year-old woman walks out, and the dad turns to the son and says, go get mom. Oh, I wish it was that easy, wouldn't it? To change is to go into a little room. That kind of change would be nice, but there's a change that God wants to work through His grace that's almost as stunning as an elderly lady going behind moving walls and a beautiful 24-year-old walks out. It's transforming a self-centered, inwardly focused, bad attitude into a selfless, encouraging, and grace-filled lifestyle so that people are encouraged by being around us rather than dying inside slowly and sadly. Let's get practical. How many of you would like to have people look at your life and say that you are the epitome of grace-giving? That you are the quintessential example of a grace-filled life? How many of you would like to be known as the best example that people know of what it means to be an encourager? How many of you would like to be known as a person someone loves to be around because you are such an encourager? How many of you would like to be that person? Anybody? It just sounds so inviting that people would want to be with us because we are so encouraging, so loving. Well, how can you? How can I? I can't put you behind moving walls and voila, you've changed into that person. But God can change you if you'll cooperate just a bit. He can change me if I'll cooperate just a bit. And so what I want to do is that today is to look at some practical tips from the Bible. Colossians 3 verse 12 says this. Look at it. It says, since you have been chosen by God, and because of His deep love and concern for you, you should practice tender-hearted mercy and kindness to others. Do you see the key? Do you see the strategy that God has set forth here? We need to practice. We need to put it into play. We need to practice it over and over and over and over again, showing love to others. And what I want to do today is to share some practical ways to love boldly. And why do we even do that? Because there is a world around you that doesn't know it but needs you to become an expert in this, that needs me to become an expert in this. There are people that you live with, people that you work with, people that you live around, people that you rub shoulders with that desperately need for you to become an expert in loving boldly. One of my favorite little books, talk about simple, is the All Better Book. There are questions in this All Better Book that are posed to kids, and kids give practical answers to world problems. Now, one of the questions that was asked of the kids was this. With billions of people in the world, someone should be able to figure out a system where no one is lonely. What do you suggest? And Carney, who's age 8, says, people should find lonely people and ask them their name and address, and then find people who aren't lonely and ask them their name and address, and when you have an equal number of both, then put them together. An answer to loneliness. Jeremy said that what you need to do is make food that talks to you when you eat. That's a way to eliminate loneliness. Bobby said, if they don't feel pretty, you could say, you're a lot prettier than someone I know with big, bulgy eyes. And finally, Eric, who's 8 years old, he says, sing a song, stamp your feet, read a book. Sometimes I think no one loves me, so I do one of these. Sing a song, stamp your feet, read a book. Sometimes I think no one loves me, so I do one of those. We all long to be loved. I mean, look around you. Look around you. Everybody that you see longs to be loved. Look up here. Longs to be loved. We all want to be loved. We all want to be accepted. We all want to be encouraged. And someone has figured out a system where no one is lonely. God has designed His family, the church, to be that. When we are operating at optimal level in the way that God has designed, we are the answer to that question of loneliness and of people feeling sad and alienated. The church is to be a place where we get into the business of practicing tender-hearted mercy and grace to one another. Since you have been chosen by God, and because of his deep love and concern for you, you should practice tender-hearted mercy and kindness to one another. Now, let's lift up five practical tips that the Bible gives us for loving boldly. Loving our families boldly. Loving our friends boldly. Loving each other boldly. Even loving hard-to-love people boldly. Five practical steps that the Bible gives us that we can put into play. And they're terribly simple. I apologize to you in advance for the simplicity of what I'm going to share with you. But I'm telling you, if we put these into play, they can have a major effect in other people's lives. Here's the first one. The first tip is to say it, to give affirmation. Practical tips that the Bible says is that if you want to love boldly, how about you just start out by saying it, giving affirmation. Ole and Olga lived on a farm in Iowa, and Olga was living on a starvation diet of affection. Ole never gave her any signs of love, and Olga needed to be appreciated, and that need went unfulfilled. And so at her wit's end, Olga blurted out one day, "Ole, why don't you ever tell me that you love me?" And Ole stoically responded, "Olga, when we were married, I told you that I loved you, and if I ever change my mind, I'll let you know." Now, isn't that the way that some people operate? That they, you know, here's the assumption, is that I love you and you just know it automatically. You know it intuitively. That's not the case. We need to say it. We may feel affection. We may feel warmth. We may feel affirmation. But all too often, we don't say it. Saying it is critical. Your spouse needs to hear that you love him or her. Your kids need to hear that you love them. Look around you. Look up here. We need to be told that we are loved. Those three words are powerful. Powerful. And they change the whole system of a relationship, the whole status of a relationship. The Bible says this: the tongue has the power of life and death. And isn't that true? Your words matter. My words matter. Hearing I love you matters. You know, most of you know that my parents divorced when I was 12. And I went through my teenage years and my 20s and my 30s being estranged from my father, being angry with my father, always wanting to be loved by him and never feeling like I was. That he had abandoned me when I was 12 and he had adopted a new family. And he had embraced them and really rejected me. And I was wounded and tried to deal with that in as conscious a way as I possibly could, but didn't. I was in Pittsburgh. We were living in Pittsburgh. My dad came to visit, which was woo-hoo. I'm really excited about that. And he stayed late one night. And we're sitting around the table, and it's uncomfortable. And I'm just wanting him to get out of my house because I just don't want to be with him. And it's late at night, and he's on one end of the table, I'm on the other, and he says, "You know, Doug, I know that you may not believe this, but I love you, and I'm proud of you." And at that very moment, it wasn't a millisecond that passed before I started crying uncontrollably. It just overwhelmed me, and I was bawling like a baby and saying, "You don't know how long I've waited to hear those words, Daddy." It was almost like it was an out-of-body experience, and I was watching myself going, "What is this about?" But it triggered something in me that was so deep because I had longed to hear those words from my father and finally had. Words are powerful, and especially, "I love you. I love you." Say it. Practice tender-hearted mercy and kindness to others. Say, "I love you." Take the example of God. I mean, he just doesn't love us. He says it. And Jeremiah says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Say it. Number two way to love boldly is to write it in notes. You know, God's big on writing things down. Even when Moses didn't have a pen and paper, God had to use tablets of stone to write down the Ten Commandments. Ezekiel 43 says, why? He says, write down all these specifications and directions as they watch so they will be sure to remember them. Sending notes to each other, communicating through notes is a great way to communicate love and to enable people to remember them. I have a file in my drawer at home in my office of every correspondence that I've ever received as a pastor. The good, the bad, and the ugly. And at times when I'm feeling really kind of prideful, I'll go to that file and be taken down a couple notches. But most of the time, when I need encouragement, I go there to read, you know, statements of thanks and notes of appreciation that just lift your soul. One of the things that I did with each one of my five children is that when each one of them turned 16, I wrote a long letter to them and told them how much I loved them and told them why I loved them in specific detail, the things that I appreciated about them, the things that in their character that was really unique and that really meant a lot to me. And it was amazing how much that meant to each one of them. They still have those. You know, writing down affirmation, encouragement, and love has great power. Number two way is to write it. Number three way is to demonstrate it through appropriate touch. This is a favorite one of mine. I love to hug. I love to hug kids. I love to hug gals. I love to hug guys. In fact, it was a huge sign of emotional growth for me when I was younger, when I could actually hug another man and didn't feel weird. And this is a tough one for some guys. You know, I reach out to with some guys and I hug them and they're as stiff as a board and they bury their chin and their chest and they're inwardly screaming, "Are you done yet? Was it good for you?" Because it really wasn't for me. Human touch is essential for growth. Now, I read in Reader's Digest a few years ago that Virginia Satir prescribed hugs for the blues. And here's the quote that she had in Reader's Digest. She says, "Our pores are places for messages of love and physical contact. Four hugs a day are necessary for survival. 8 for maintenance and 12 for growth." According to the report, she delivered this happy prescription to those attending an orthopsychiatric convention, whatever that is. An orthopsychiatric convention. 4 hugs are just absolutely necessary. 8 hugs to just maintain. And if you really want to grow, 12. 12 hugs a day. Jesus knew the power of touch. You know, there's an interesting story in Matthew chapter 8. We don't know anything about the leper that's talked about in Matthew chapter 8, but then again, we know everything we need to know about this leper in Matthew chapter 8, because lepers were truly untouchables. They were the poster children of loneliness, of rejection. When they gained sight of anyone, they were required to yell out, "Leper, leper," so people could stay away. Kind of the way that some of you are treating me this morning. See? But that's enough about me. And they were the poster children, not only struggling physically, but they were social outcasts as well. They were lonely. They were rejected. And this leper was bold enough to come to Jesus and say, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." And then a strange thing took place, because Jesus said to him, "I am willing." And then he commanded him to be clean, and the leper was healed. But that wasn't the strange thing. It was this. It says, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. Jesus didn't need to touch the man to heal him. He was doing something else in touching this man that had been so forsaken and so lonely and so rejected. I'm not even sure that the healing of his body was almost like a bonus to the gift that he had already been given when Jesus touched him. Nobody had touched him. Jesus knew the power of touch. We need to get on that bandwagon. Appropriate touch. And it doesn't have to be a full-blown hug either. I'll be standing in the back talking to somebody. It happened this morning. And somebody walks by and they just touch my shoulder. And it's a way of saying, you know, I care for you. And it warms your soul. Or is it just me? It warms your soul. You know, appropriate touch. Number four way of being able to communicate love boldly is to perform it in acts of kindness. To do something for somebody else. To do something for another. Could be a little act of service to another that says, I love you. I appreciate you. Performing acts of kindness is a tangible gift that says, I'm not only going to say I love you, I'm actually going to do something that demonstrates it. It doesn't have to be grandiose. It doesn't have to require great resource or great time. It's merely doing something for someone to show them that you love them. I mean, Martha, she shows us in the Bible what that's like. Paul affirms in Philippians chapter 4, it says, I don't say this because I want a gift from you. What I want is for you to receive a well-earned reward because of your kindness. Do you see that you get a reward when you do acts of kindness? I mean, there's a blessing that is had when you do acts of kindness for another. And then fifth, to share it communally. To share life communally. The Bible says that a perfect way to show bold love is to share life with another person. The Bible says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Isn't that a nice description of doing life together? That when another is rejoicing, that you magnify that by rejoicing with them. And when they're mourning, you have their pain by sharing in that mourning with them. It's doing life together. If you're going to demonstrate bold love, you do it in the trenches. God does. It says, even though, David in Psalm 23, says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. God says, I'm going to walk through life with you. I'm going to walk in the trenches with you. That's how I demonstrate love. The early church shared bold love. It says, all the believers lived in wonderful harmony, holding everything in common. They sold whatever they owned and pooled their resources so that each person's needs were met. They did life together. They demonstrated their love to one another by doing life together. Now, here's a fact. There are people who are part of a church, in fact, even part of a church for years, for decades. They come and sit in a place similar to this week after week, and then they leave and go home. They may have been in a church for 10 years and still not feel loved. You know, maybe that's one of you. You sit and smile at folks around you. You may even exchange pleasantries in the back, and yet nobody knows your struggle. Nobody knows your fears. Nobody knows that you've regretted some things in your life. Nobody knows your hopes and dreams. That isn't being a part of God's family. That's worshiping, but it isn't being a part of God's family. Being a part of God's family is to walk arm in arm, experiencing life in the trenches together, and to experience love that comes from one another. God's church is where bold love is to be received, and because it is received, it's given boldly, irrationally, effectively, repeatedly. And that's what we need to do over, is to practice doing that in real simple ways and yet profound ways. Since you have been chosen by God, the Bible says, and because of his deep love and concern for you, you should practice tender-hearted mercy and kindness to others. Do you get it? To practice tender-hearted mercy and kindness to others. Miss Thompson was an ordinary school teacher. Every year when she met her students, she would say the same thing, boys and girls. I love you all the same. I have no favorites. And, of course, she wasn't being completely truthful because she's human, and teachers have students that they like more than others. And, in fact, some teachers have students that they just plain don't like. And Miss Thompson had one of those. Teddy was somebody that Miss Thompson just plain didn't like. His hair was unkempt. His clothes had a musty smell to him. And he certainly wasn't an attractive boy, and he wasn't very likable either. And when she got his papers, she got a certain pleasure out of putting X's next to wrong answers. And whenever she put an F at the top of his page, she did so with a flair. I mean, she didn't admit it out loud, but inwardly that was the case. She had Teddy's records, and she knew more about him than she wanted to know. The record reads, first grade, Teddy shows promise with his work and his attitude, but he has a poor home situation. Second grade, Teddy could do better. His mother is seriously ill. He receives little help at home. Third grade, Teddy is a good boy, but he's far too serious. He's a slow learner. His mother died this year. Fourth grade, Teddy is very slow but well-behaved. His father shows no interest. Christmas came, and the boys and girls in Miss Thompson's class, they brought her Christmas presents, and they piled them high on her desk, and among them was one from Teddy. And his was a gift that was wrapped in a brown paper bag held together with some scotch tape. And on the package was written the simple words, "To Miss Thompson from Teddy." And when she opened Teddy's present, out fell a gaudy rhinestone bracelet with half of the stones missing, and a half a bottle of cheap perfume. And immediately what she did is that the kids started to make fun. The other boys and girls, they began to laugh over Teddy's gift. But she, to avert that, she quickly put on the bracelet and she sprayed the perfume on her. And she oohed and awed and gave the kids their cue. And so the kids started oohing and awing. At the end of the day, when school was over, Teddy came up to her and he lingered around her desk. And she finally said, "Teddy, do you want something?" And he said softly, "Miss Thompson, you smell just like my mother. And her bracelet looks beautiful on you." And then Teddy left the room. And Miss Thompson just broke down crying and asking for forgiveness for the attitude that she had had with Teddy. And that day, Miss Thompson was changed. That day, Miss Thompson was transformed. The next day when the kids came to school, they didn't have the same teacher. They now had a teacher who was a grace dispenser. She now was a person committed to loving children and doing things for them that will live on after her. And so she really ramped up her effort in helping children, especially in helping Teddy. And by the end of the year, he had caught up with most of the kids in his class. Now, she didn't hear from Teddy for a long time, and then she received a note that read, "Dear Miss Thompson, I wanted you to be the first to know that I'm going to be graduating second in my high school class. Love, Teddy." 4 years later, she received another note, "Dear Miss Thompson, they just told me that I'd be graduating first in my class. The university has not been easy, but I want you to be first to know. Love, Teddy." 4 years later, "Dear Miss Thompson, as of today, I am Theodore Stollard, M.D. How about that? I wanted you to be the first to know. And I'm getting married next month, the 27th to be exact, and I want you to come and sit where my mother would have sat if she were alive. Dad died last year. You're the only family that I have now. Love, Teddy." And Miss Thompson did go to Teddy's wedding, and she did sit where her mother should have sat, because of the grace transformation that happened to her one day when she saw beyond the exterior and she saw into a little guy's heart, and she sought to love him as boldly as she possibly could from that day forward. Would you do something for the ones that you live with, that you work with, that you live around, that you come into contact with, and that is practice. Practice, practice, by saying it, by writing it, by demonstrating it, by performing it, by sharing it, by doing anything you can to effectively communicate love to others around us. Let's pray together, can we? Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word, and I thank you for how practical it is. And Lord, as we've talked about these simple ways of being able to communicate love, I pray, Lord, that you would move us to do just that, to practice, practice, practice until we become experts in sharing love. The love that you give to us, Lord, like a mother bear, like a father has for his son, like a bridegroom has for his bride. Lord, that kind of love that you just shower on us, Lord, do not allow us to be a reservoir, but rather a river of that, and to effectively love others around us. Lord, I pray that we would do that this morning, even this morning as we leave here, that we might communicate encouragement to one another, and that we might continue that on, that you would allow us, Lord, the blessing of being freed from being self-absorbed and to be other-directed and to love others. So transform us, Lord. Change us into being more like your Son, Jesus. We praise you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen.